Romans chapter 7, where we're continuing our series of lessons in the book of Romans. We saw in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that we are not under law, not the Mosaic law, not any system of law, but we are living under grace. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul's focus has been teaching us that as believers, we are dead to sin, meaning our old sin nature. The sin nature we have is crucified with Christ, and we are no longer slaves to sin, no longer under its dominion in our lives. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul teaches that believers are not only dead to sin, but dead to the law. Again, not just any law, not just Mosaic law, but any system of law that you might like to push yourself under, a system of rules and regulations to try to live by. The law, as we saw in the first part of chapter 7, only has dominion over a person as long as that person is alive. The law has no power over a person after they die. So the law is dependent on the flesh. The law is dependent upon us doing the things of law by or in the power of the flesh. So if the flesh has been crucified, then it's dead. So therefore, you're no longer, you know, alive to sin. The sin nature has been crucified. Therefore, we're no longer alive to the law. We're dead to the law as well. Since the flesh is dead, then we're no longer under the law. We're dead to the law as well. Paul answers two arguments in this passage that are raised by people who want to go back under the law. There are a lot of people like that today who want to live under some type of system of law, some sort of regulations, either Mosaic law or something else, a church law, a church creed. And so they'll raise issues and questions. Are you saying, then, Paul says, that the law is sin? Is the law sin? Is that the issue? The answer to that, Paul says, is certainly not. Says, the law served its purpose. The purpose was never to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to give the knowledge of sin so that people could know that they were sinners. To tell us, thou shalt not covet, to know that we have aroused within us that desire of our old sinful fleshly nature to covet things. And so he says the law served its purpose. The law, he says, is holy. The law is just. The law is good. Well, he says, well, has the law then become sin to us? That's the second question. Has the law then become sin? Has become death to us? Well, the answer to that is certainly not. The law doesn't kill us. What does? Sin nature. Yeah, the sin nature is the one that breaks the law. And the product of that certainly is death. The wages of sin is death. But on the contrary, the law has not become death. The law, in fact, is spiritual. So what he says is the problem is not with the law. Look at verse 14. The conclusion of looking at those two issues and questions. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. It's not a fleshly thing at all. It's not a carnal issue at all. It's spiritual. The whole purpose of the law is spiritual. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. And Paul makes it personal here. He says, the problem is with me. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. The problem is that I am carnal. I am sold under sin. I am carnal, fleshly. I am sold under sin. I'm a captive to sin. This is the situation that exists for anyone who's under the law. If you're going to place yourself under the law, you're going to find yourself captive to sin. Because under the law means you're dependent on the power of the flesh or the power of the sin nature. And we know that the law, you know, is there, but being dependent on the flesh, that's what makes it weak and powerless to save anyone. And so Paul deals with that issue. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, the last part of this chapter, what we see here, I believe, is the struggle of a believer. There are some who teach that this is a description of what it's like before a person is saved, that this is the struggle you go through before you're saved. And if you read through this, you can see that there is truly a struggle that's described here. In fact, let's read through it, and let me just comment. Look at verse 15. He says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And then he goes on, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. He says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I'm going to stop right there. Notice, that's a struggle, is it not? How many of you identify with that struggle? We all do, do we not? We all identify with that struggle. The thing, we know what to do. We know what the good thing is to do. We desire to do the thing that's right, but we don't do it. We know things that we hate, and we shouldn't do those things, and yet we find ourselves doing them. That's a struggle. Let me ask you this. Do you think that unbelievers have that struggle in them?
In a sense.
In one sense. What would be the one driving force that would lead them to want to do anything that's good?
Conscience.
Conscience is one. And the other thing, I think, is the influence of someone teaching them differently. A mother, a father, a teacher, someone that they've had influence under. If you just leave the old sinful man to walk according to the desires of the flesh, is it going to be a struggle? If we're just the flesh, there's not going to be much struggle there. I mean, I think the struggle that we see here is something that is unique to Christians. Unique to believers. And I think that's what we're dealing with. Some people have difficulty believing that Paul went through this struggle. No. Paul was an apostle, yes. But was Paul sinless? No. He wasn't sinless. Is he perfect? No. Was he always the absolutely mature, perfect Christian? No. No. You know, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He was Saul of Tarsus. What kind of background did he have? He had a pretty wicked background, did he not? He didn't jump from that to a spiritually mature believer as soon as he came to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. His life changed, no question about it. But there's not instant maturity, spiritual maturity in his part. He went through a learning, growing process just like any Christian does. He went through this struggle until he came to understand what we find. So the problem here is not with the law. The problem is with us. And the first thing we see about this is that we are perplexed about what we do. I mean, we look at how we live our lives and we say, I don't understand what I'm doing. That's what he says there in verse 15. What I am doing, he says, I do not understand. He says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, I think it's interesting in looking at this, the word for doing, do, practice, and so forth. There are three different Greek words that are used in here for doing things. And so I think there's importance in seeing the distinction between them. The first one is this. When he says, what I am doing, he says, what I am fully working out, what I am finishing, what I am accomplishing in my life. What's accomplished in my life? He says, what is accomplished in my life? He says, I don't understand. I don't perceive or understand why I do what's going on. Why this is what's produced in my life. Why this is what is worked out fully in my life. The same word that's used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, this is what's being worked out in my life. He says, and I don't understand it. I'm perplexed about what this is. He says, for what I will to do. He says, there are certain things that I will to do. The word for will means what he wishes to do, what he desires to do, what he prefers to do, what he delights in doing, what he chooses to do. All of that is wrapped up in that word. What I will to do. He says, I don't practice it. I don't practice it on a regular, habitual basis. And there are times when he does what he wants to do. There are times that he does what he chooses to prefer. But he says, it's not the regular practice of my life. I don't do that on a regular basis. He says, but what I hate, what I abhor, what I detest, the things that I know I shouldn't do, he says, that's what I do. That's what I accomplish. That's the outcome. That's the outcome of my life. So he says, you know, what's going on? You know, what is happening inside me? Why is this the case? Now, look at that expression there, what I will or wish to do. He says, what I will or I wish to do, I don't practice. What you prefer to do. You see, there's a desire there to do something that's good, to do something that's right, to do something that is the appropriate thing to do. He says, the problem is I don't do it. I don't practice it on a regular basis. Now, go on to verse 16. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, If I accomplish, if the outcome of what I'm doing is what I will not to do, what I don't desire to do, if I'm doing the things I really don't wish to do, don't prefer to do, don't choose to do, he says, what happened? He says, I agree with the law that it's good. I agree that the law, again, go back to the idea, the problem's not with the law, is it? The problem's not with the law. The law says, here's what you're to do. Well, I know not to do those things. I hate those things. I don't want to do those things. I don't wish to do those things. And yet, what do? I do it anyway. So I confer. So that just testifies. That just says the same thing the law says. The law is good. There's no problem with the law. The problem is with me. The problem is in me. As we look at this, I think it's an interesting thing. I had a chart that I've used before. I opted not to bring it. But if you map this out on a chart and you map out verses 15 down through 25, what you'll see is it's sort of a downward progression. You know, as you look at the struggle, we start out just kind of perplexed about what's going on and not understanding it. And then we begin to go kind of downhill with it. And it gets worse and worse. And we're beginning to learn things, but we're still going downhill with it until you finally reach rock bottom in verse 24. And then in verse 25, we find a solution. But, you know, as you read through this, go through and study and read it and look it out. And you see this downward progression. Look at verse 17. He says, but now, he says, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, I think, is a picture of the present time as I'm a believer. Now that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, now that I have been saved by God's grace, now that I have been freed from the law and I'm dead to it, now that I have a new nature that desires to do good, he says, I find that it's no longer I who do these things. It's no longer I who fully work out these things in my life. He says it's something else. The problem is not, you know, with me as a new creation in Christ. The problem is that sin still dwells or remains in me. There are those who teach today that once you're saved, or some believe that when you're saved, you're capable of living a perfect sinless life because you don't sin anymore. Or some believe that once you receive a second blessing of the Spirit, they believe in a second blessing of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, and that perfectly sanctifies you to live a sinless life. In other words, that you're no longer dealing with the old sin nature anymore. Paul says, no, that's not the case. I understand now, and I see that sin nature still remains in me. It's still there. As long as I live in this body of flesh, this corruptible body of flesh, this mortal body of flesh, that I'm still going to have that sin nature that came with me. I was born with. And so he says, now, he says, I see and I understand that it's no longer I. It's not me who's doing it as a saved, as a believer in Christ. I'm not the one doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. See, as a new creation in Christ, that's how we can will to do good. That's why we can desire to do what's good. That's why we can choose and prefer to do what's good. That's what your sin, that's what your new nature will do. The new creation that you are in Christ will have that desire to do what is good, to please God. The problem is sin. Sin is the old sin nature, though it's crucified. And we read that in Romans chapter 6. That sin nature is crucified. Now what does that mean? Well, it's dead. Okay? And it means that we're no longer slaves to it. It no longer has absolute dominion over us, like it did when we were unsaved. Okay? We've seen that. But it still dwells there. Still remains there. It's still there as a problem in our life. We still have that sin nature remaining in us. But no, again, we're no longer slaves to it. We don't have to obey it. We're no longer slaves to sin. Look at verse 18. For Paul says, for I know, I see something. I perceive something. I do understand this. He says, I understand that in me, that is in my flesh. You see, you have to distinguish between, you know, he's bouncing back and forth between the fact that we have two natures now. It's no longer I who do it. I, as a new creation in Christ. But he says, it's sin. That's sin nature that dwells in me. That's the problem. And so here he says, for I know that in me, meaning in my flesh, meaning in my old sin nature. What does it say? Nothing good dwells. See, that's the other misconception people have. They think that once they're saved, that they're changed. meaning the idea that their old sin nature changes. It's cleaned up. It's improved. It's better. It's getting better. No, that's not the case. Your old sin nature does not change. The only possible change with our sin nature is it describes it in Ephesians chapter 4, is that it grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the only thing that might change is it may get worse, but it's not going to get any better. It's never going to get any better. And so in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing remains. Nothing inhabits my flesh that is good. Now, nobody likes to hear that. You know, the world likes to look and say, people are basically good. We like to believe that. People are basically good. No. You know, the only goodness that we find in people is something that is because of their response to the conscience that God has placed in them, or their response to moral teaching that they have received from somewhere, or the fact that they've been transformed by the grace of God and saved by God's grace. Those are the only things that would bring any good in anybody's heart and life. Okay? In the flesh, in our old sin nature, absolutely nothing good dwells. Look back to Romans chapter 3, just to remind ourselves what we see Paul stressing. And he quotes all these Old Testament passages to bring this out. In verse 9, he says, he asks the question, what then, are we as Jews better than they, Gentiles? What is the answer? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under what? Sin. They're all sinners, but they're all also under that sin nature. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Or you could read that, not even one. How many righteous people are there in the world? None. Not a single one. How many righteous things come out of the flesh? Nothing. No, nothing at all. He says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. Look at the next statement. There is none who does what? Good. No, not even one. And that's what Paul says. And you have to come to see that. He says, you know, we have to understand that. We have to be brought to the point where we perceive and see and understand that truth. In my flesh, in my old sin nature, absolutely nothing good dwells. Now, who tells us differently? That old sin nature tells us differently, does it not? No, 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 no. You know, the world headed up by Satan, our old sin nature constantly tells us that's wrong. And I'm, you know, we can do this. I'm good. I can do this. I can handle this. No, we can't. There's nothing good in us. We see that we are destitute of anything good in the flesh. Jeremiah put it this way. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above what? All things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, there's the idea. Who tells you that you're good? Your heart tells you that. Your old sinful heart, your old sin nature tells you that you're good. But you're desperately, desperately wicked beyond even what people would know and understand. So Paul says, I know that. I see that. I perceive that. And in this process of sanctification, learning to walk in such a way that we please God and living a holy life and a righteous life, we have to see that. We have to come to understand that. We are in ourselves completely destitute of anything good or righteous or holy. There's just nothing in us that's any good. And we can't depend upon the flesh. That's why the desire to go back under the law is a useless, you know, benefit. It's not going to help you at all to put yourself under some sort of law or system. There are those who would deny themselves certain things in the flesh. If I just deny myself this and this and this and this. Well, that's basically a form of law, is it not? You've laid out all these rules. If I could just follow these things and keep myself from this, 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 and this. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power to do that. Look at verse 18 again, middle of the verse. He says, for to will is present with me. That desire to do good, that delight in what is good, he says, that's present with me. That's available to me because I am a new creation in Christ. I do have new desires. I do have a desire to do good. In fact, I have the capability of doing good, not in the flesh, but in that new man, that new creation that I am in Christ. And I have that desire. He says the problem is to will is present with me, but how to perform, how to fully work out in my life, how to fully accomplish and finish what is good in my heart and life, he says, that I do not find. Now, why? Because this is a description of someone living under what? Law. Living under law, and therefore living under the power of the flesh. And you fail every time. He says, that I do not find. I cannot find how. I cannot find a way to work out fully what is good, what is excellent, what is honorable to God. That's what that word good means. So he says, how to perform what is good, something that is excellent in God's eyes, something that's honorable to God. He says, I can't find that. I don't find a way to do it. It never happens. It never happens. Instead, we do what's dishonorable to God. We do what is shameful. We do what is wicked. We do what is inferior in every way. That's what we do. We have the desire to do good as a new man in Christ. But how to do it, how to actually accomplish it and fully work it out in our lives, we simply cannot find. Well, why? Why is this the case? Look at verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. You see, there is the dilemma, is it not? Here's the dilemma. Why is this the case? The good that I will to do, what I desire to do, what I prefer to do, he says, I don't do it. The good that I will to do, I do not do. And the evil that I know I shouldn't do and I don't desire to do and I would delight in not doing that thing, that is what I continually practice on a regular basis. Why? Why is this the case? Look with me at a couple of verses. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. I just want to stress again the difference between the old nature and the new nature. And we see it described very well here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 19 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul says, our walk should be different than it used to be. Our walk should be different than those who are unsaved. Okay? And he describes how we should not walk. As the rest of the Gentiles, he says, the ones who don't even know God. He says, you don't do that because, verse 20, he says, you have not so learned Christ. You don't do these things because this is not what you've learned from and through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. What you are to do is this, verse 22, that you put off, and that word means to lay aside a garment. And you would take off a garment so that you no longer wear it. You put off concerning your former conduct, your former manner of life, the old man, the old sin nature that you're born with, in Adam. He says, that nature which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Exactly what Jeremiah said. Deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Put it off. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing to improve in it. You don't work on improving it because it can't be improved. That's what it is. Instead, he says, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind. Notice what he focuses on. The spirit of your mind. Renewal needs to take place in the spirit of our minds. Okay? And verse 24, and then on the flip side, instead of putting off the old man, we are to instead put on, as you would put on a garment and wear it on a regular basis, put on, he says, the new man. The word new is as new as to kind and quality. This is a different kind of man. It's not new just as to time. If the old man was in the past, the new man is the present. No, they're totally different quality of life and man that they are. The new man was created. Look at the word. What did that imply when it says it was created? It didn't exist before. It's something God brought into existence in you that didn't exist before. You were born with the old man. And when you continue, and when you're saved, you continue. It remains in you. But you're given a new man. You have a new man that's created by God. He says, in fact, it's created, he says, according to God. In accordance with the nature of God Himself. This is the nature of God that's placed in you. This is the man of God. The new man is the man that's according to God. And notice how it's described. In true righteousness and holiness. Not self-righteousness, not feigned. Not pretense, but true righteousness, which means the new man always does what? What's right. In whose eyes? God's. Always does what's right in God's eyes. The second thing is true righteousness, and the second thing is what? Holiness, which means absolute separation from sin. Separation from sin. The new man only does that which is separate from sin. In other words, there's nothing evil. While in the old man there's nothing good, and the new man there's nothing evil. There's nothing questionable. It's perfect. It's sinless. It's Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You're to put on that. You're to put on that. The dilemma is that living under law, any kind of law, you've still got on the flesh. You're still walking and living in the flesh. And we have to see that in the flesh, nothing good dwells. Absolutely nothing at all. Go back with me to Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 20. He says, now if I do what I will not to do, he says, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, he's reiterating what he said back in verse 17. He says, if I do what I will not to do, he says, it's no longer I who do it. It's sin that remains in me. You know, I used to do this, you know, when I was unsaved, because I only had a nature that would lead me to do that. He says, but now, he says, it's not I who's doing it. It's not me as a new creation in Christ that's doing it. It's that old man that's still within me, that remains in me. He says, and this is a strong contrast. The word but there, it's sin that dwells in me. He says, it's a strong contrast. We need to understand those real strong differences between our old and new man and realize that we can't walk at all in the flesh and expect there to be anything good that comes out. We're going to go through the struggle, exactly what we see here. We're going to struggle and struggle and struggle and never accomplish and never habitually practice what is good and right and holy in God's eyes as long as we depend at all in any way upon the flesh, the old man. It's no longer I who does it. It's sin that still remains in me and will remain in me as long as I'm in this body of flesh. Verse 21, he says, I find then a law. I find a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. He says, I discover something. I learn something through this process. And that's part of this. You know, going through this struggle is a learning process. It's a growing process. And you know, sometimes we need to go through it in order to learn what we need to understand so that we can find the victory here. He says, I discover by practice, by experience, that there's a law that's present with me. Now, the word law doesn't necessarily point to the Mosaic laws. Like the word, you know, baptism doesn't always mean water baptism. The word law doesn't always mean Mosaic law. The word law is the idea of a principle that's in place, an order or a law, something that governs the situation. There's a principle here that I've learned and I've discovered that evil is present with me. Even though I desire, I'm the one who's willing and desiring and delighting and preferring to do good, to do what's right, to do what's excellent and honorable. There's still evil present with me. Yes, I'm a new creation in Christ. He may be in Christ. He is a new creation. We have a new spiritual nature. And we desire in that nature to do what's good. But that doesn't mean that the evil is gone. That doesn't mean that the evil is not there. Evil is still present with me. Discovery of the problem source is that sin nature remains in me and it remains unchanged, even though we have a will to do good. And so we see it described in verse 21. Verse 22, he goes, continues and describes it this way. What is this law? It works this way. He says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's the new man in Christ. It's called the inward man. He says, I delight in it. I rejoice and I feel perfect satisfaction in doing and carrying out the law of God. Our feelings toward the law of God, and again, this is not the Mosaic law we're talking about here necessarily. This means the moral law of God. God is the sovereign creator of the universe and He determines what's right and wrong. You know, society, the world around us wants to argue that everything's relative. That there are no absolute rights and wrongs, and we can't absolutely say this is good and evil and that type of thing. Well, yes, we can. We can't, but God can, and He has, and He's told us that in His Word. So the inward man, the new creation I am in Christ, rejoices and delights and feels perfect satisfaction in the law of God. But it's only according to the inward man, what we are as a new creation in Christ. That man that is created according to God, that man that is truly righteous and truly holy. In that I delight after the law of God. But, look at verse 23. But, he says, I see another law in my members. I see another law in my members. What does he mean when he says my members?
Body.
He's talking about the body. The body that we live. He's talking about the members of our body. The eyes, the hands, the feet. Every aspect of our body, members of our body. He says there's a law. He says there's another law in my members. And the word another means two different words in Greek for another. There's another of the same kind. And then there's another of a different kind. And that's what this one is. Another law of a totally different kind. He says, that is in my members. Now, what is this? What does this law do? He says, this law wars against the law of my mind. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Law of the mind is that inward man, that new creation in Christ. But there's another law in my members, and it wars against the law of my mind. It fights against the law of my mind in every way. It attacks it. It tries to destroy it. It's contrary to it. It contradicts it. It opposes it in every way possible. What you do in the flesh totally stands in opposition to the things of God and totally stands in opposition to that new creation that you are in Christ, that new man that you have in Christ. They're totally opposites. And that old man, that law of in my members will fight and attack and try to destroy the law of my mind. And notice, verse 23, the middle of it, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Bringing me into what? Captivity. And you say, wait a minute. I mean, that sounds like you've lost. This. It's losing the battle. It's exactly what it's describing. Leading into captivity means you've been taken captive. You've been made a slave. That's what they would do when they fought wars back then. They would enslave the people that they defeated. The ones that they didn't kill, they would enslave and bring back to their own country and make them slaves. They were the spoils of war. He says that's exactly how your old sin nature, that law in your members, does. It brings you or it leads you into captivity to the law of sin which is in your members. Now, what does the law of sin say? What does sin produce? Death. What is produced, the fruit of the sin nature, is death. And that's what he's saying, bringing you into captivity to the law of sin which is in your members. This is what happens when we are yielded to and obeying the old sin nature. It can't happen unless you've yielded to the old sin nature. Again, go back to Romans 6. Are we slaves to our old sin nature? Are we absolutely always captives to our old sin nature? No, we're not. He says we've been freed from that. But when we choose to yield, we represent ourselves to the sin nature, this is what's going to happen. Look back at chapter 6 and verse 16. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And so in verse 15, Paul asks the question. He says, what then? How do we deal with that? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And the answer to that, certainly not. Look at verse 16. Do you not know? Do you not understand? Do you not perceive this? That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You see, when you put yourself under law, any law, you put yourself under the power of the flesh. And when you're under the power of the flesh, the law, in your members, the law of sin is going to bring you to the point where you're eventually led captive to the law of sin. And it'll only produce the fruit of death in your life. That's going to happen every time. You know, it may not happen quickly, as far as you may not see it right away and notice it right away, because it might start slowly, and you're walking in sin, but you don't notice it as much because it's not so blatant. But it becomes more and more blatant as you go along. It's a downhill progression. Go back to Ephesians 4 for just a second, and let's look at that path. Passage that talks about the walk. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17 again, where he talks about how we're not to walk. And the word walk means how you walk about, or how you conduct yourself on a daily basis, your conduct. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, notice what it starts with. In the futility of their what? Mind. And the vanity, the emptiness, the futility of the mind. This is the mind of the flesh. Walking according to what you think is best. To what you choose. What you desire. That's how it starts. and doesn't necessarily indicate that there's any blatant sin yet, and you don't notice it yet, because, again, your old sin nature is deceptive, is it not? It's a deceiver. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, he's talking about people that are unsaved, but he's also talking about you can walk just like they do. You can walk just like an unsaved person does. And it starts out when you're walking according to the mind of the flesh, this is where it leads you. Your understanding becomes darkened. If you're walking in the flesh, you're not going to understand the things of God as quickly and as easily. You're going to be alienated from the life of God. You start to slip away from God. And it's not that God, you're separated from God. We're not talking about positionally here. We're talking about practically in your walk and your fellowship with God. We start to slip away from Him. We stop praying. We don't pray as often as we should, or we stop reading the Word. We stop thinking about God. We stop asking questions about what would God have me to do here. We stop seeking the will of God. We become more and more separated from the will of God. And look where it can go. Verse 19, and who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, you see, it can go that far in the life of a Christian. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, stop doing it. Don't walk this way anymore. You could still do it. But you see how it starts gradually. It just starts in the mind, and you start to slip away from God. And eventually, what does it end up to? Past feeling, not responding to the conscience of God or the Word of God anymore, given over completely to lewdness, lewd and desires of the flesh, to work all uncleanness, and what's the last thing? With what? Greediness, which means you're never satisfied. You can never have enough. Christians can do that. And it starts out kind of slowly. You don't notice it at first until you reach a point where you see how miserable you have become, and you ask yourself, how did I get here? Well, that's what Paul is describing for us in Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 23, I see this law that can actually bring me captive. It can bring me captive to, he says, the law of sin which is in my members. And I see what a terrible person I become. We suffer spiritual defeat. When we yield to sin, when we obey its lust, we are led captive to slaves. We become slaves to the law of sin, and we bring forth our fruit unto death. It's important that we discern this law that's at work within us. It's important that we see there's a law in my members that's working and warring and attacking and trying to destroy the law of my mind, the new man that I am in Christ. And so that's what can happen. And eventually, when you go through all of that, you reach the point we see in verse 24. What does Paul say? He just kind of cries out and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is an important step to come to, too. It's important to come to the point in verse 23 that you discern this law that's at work that brings defeat in your life as far as the spiritual life and the spiritual walk is concerned. And it's important we come to this point when we see that we are wretched. The wretched man that I am. The word means miserable. It means a man that is afflicted, that is enduring trials and troubles. You reach that point, even as a Christian, where you see, I'm a wreck. I am a miserable wreck. What's going on in my life simply shouldn't be there. It's one person described it, Martin Vincent described it this way. It's the misery that comes through the exhaustion of hard labor. And I think that's important too, because this struggle is exactly that. It's a hard thing to go through. It's hard labor. You're struggling to try to do good in the power of the flesh, and it leaves you exhausted. Because you can't do it. I don't care how much you try and what you do and what kind of systems of laws and what kind of rules you make for yourself and what you try to keep yourself from or what you try to focus on doing. If you're doing it in the power of the flesh, you're going to fail. You're going to be miserable and wretched, and you're going to endure trials and tribulations. It's a picture of a hopeless condition. The flesh, the old sin nature, can never be successful in living the Christian life. It simply doesn't work that way. It's not like this. I'm saved by God's grace. I'm saved by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. But now that I'm saved, it's up to me. How many Christians think that? After I'm saved, it's up to me to live the Christian life. We're taught that. Many times we're taught that. You can't do it. You couldn't save yourself. You didn't have the power in the flesh to save yourself. You don't have the power in the flesh to live the Christian life. It doesn't change. It doesn't get cleaned up. And so he asks the question. He cries out in anguish and says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He sees something else here. He sees the despair, the defeat that he's gone through, but he also sees that I can't handle this. He doesn't ask, "How can I deliver myself from this?" The verb is passive. Somebody else has to do the delivering. You're dependent upon someone else. He doesn't ask, "How shall I be delivered?" As if there's some process I go through. You know, that's the same problem you had to start with. You put yourself on some sort of process or law to try to live the Christian life. You can't do it. It's not that. He asked who? The answer to this is a person. It's not a process. It is a person. Who shall rescue me? The word deliver means rescue me. Who shall draw me to themselves? We're dependent on somebody else to do this for us. We cannot do it in our own strength. We're dependent on someone else. Deliverance is from the body of death. The body of flesh, which has a sin nature still. That sin nature that brings forth fruit only into death. It's called the body of death. We are dependent on this person. Paul has to reach a point of absolute despair. And sometimes we have to go through that before we see, I can't do it myself. Unless we're brought to this point sometimes, we see, I can't do it myself. I can't live the sanctified life in the power of the flesh. It's hopeless. And so the answer to the question is in verse 25. I thank God. Who alone can deliver us? It's God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God because deliverance, rescue, is from God. He's the source. Therefore, He's the one who's due the thanks. We have no part in it. I have no part in my deliverance, my rescue. It's all the work of God. And it's all accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the means. He is the agency by which we are rescued, by which we are delivered. Through His death, we died to sin. Our old sin nature was crucified. Through His resurrection, we are alive unto God. We are made new creations in Christ. We now live unto God. Not to sin, but we live unto God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You're familiar with this verse. Puts it all together. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. Simple verse, is it not? That's what this is. All of this is teaching that very thing. It is Christ who has to live in me. That's the only thing. With the mind, he brings it to a conclusion. With the mind, he says, I serve the law of God. With that new creation that I am, that new man in Christ, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, when I'm walking in the flesh, when it has any part involved in it at all, I'm going to serve the law of sin. I'm going to bring forth that which produces sin and death. Only in Christ, only by yielding and presenting ourselves completely to Him to live in and through us, do we find deliverance. Now, you don't have to go through this whole process. You know, when you're perplexed up there in that first stage and you see what's going on, when you see verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin, what we can do is go straight to verse 25 and say, I can't do this. I can't do this. And we simply say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm delivered from this. I don't have to do this. I don't have to live this way anymore. I'm free from that. Go straight to deliverance. But as stubborn, disobedient by nature people, we sometimes have to struggle and go through this process. It's a growing process. It's a maturing process. You go through this and you mature and grow. Paul went through it. We have to go through it. But ultimately, the answer is always the same. Victory, deliverance, rescue from this struggle, from this perplexing situation is only found in Christ, yielding completely to Him. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed into sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey it in its lusts, but yield or present yourselves completely over into the hands of God, not to the sin, not the members of your body as instruments of sin unto death, but present yourself as members and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the only way we're going to get victory. Law will not do it. We don't need to go back under any kind of law. It simply will not do it. We live under grace. Let's rejoice. Let's walk by the same way we were saved, by the grace of God. Walking in His grace by faith is the only way to find a victory. next time we will look at Romans chapter 8, which talks about walking in the Spirit and talks about the practical aspects of how we can walk in the Spirit and please God. All right, we'll continue next time.